So the title today is The Good Side of Desperate. I don't know if you've ever thought about being desperate as a good thing. Today I'm going to try to influence you that spiritually being desperate can actually be a very good thing if we'll go about it the right way. Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 24, the word of God says this, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole.'" All right, so what we're going to do every week here from here on out, hopefully, we're going to have some stuck profiles to get you thinking about what it means to be stuck. And so I'm going to create some, these aren't real people, so don't identify that way. But I want you to think about this and see if you might identify or know people that identify with this. And if you do know people, then pray for them even as you hear their story. First today, we're going to talk about Kelly. Kelly feels like she has no help. She also feels like no one appreciates the work she does just trying to raise the little ones that God has given her. She wonders sometimes if she would be more fulfilled if she had a job outside of the home. She's crazy tired every day. When she gets a free moment and checks her phone, all she sees are the perfect moms with perfect pictures of their perfect kids. There's no way she can measure up. She has set unrealistic goals without knowing it. She has little adult contact and feels so often like she's in isolation. Does any of that sound familiar? Julie is stressed to the max. Her boss is incredibly demanding and needs her project done by the Sunday deadline. She is overworked and underpaid, and yet when she gets home, her husband is almost as demanding as her boss. He expects her to take care of all the housework and the bills, do the laundry, and help the kids with homework. After all, he's been working hard all day. No amens, man? I'm surprised. She wishes she could just stay home, but how in the world would they pay for the house and the cars and everything else they need? Think anybody ever feels like that? You don't have to raise your hand or say anything. I know, right? And that's where you can be stuck. When you get in that spot and you're there over and over and over again, Kelly and Julie both want things to be better, but they don't know where to turn, so they, you finish the story. What do moms like Kelly and Julie do? Well, maybe they just take off without telling anybody for a while. Maybe they turn to some sort of drug or alcohol. Maybe they find somebody who's a little bit kinder and a little bit nicer and somebody that they spend more time with, right? And that's when stuck gets really stuck and it gets really bad. And so today I want to help people like Kelly and Julie and people that are stuck how to get out of that mess, how to get out of that cycle. And you're going to hear it today if you'll let the Lord speak to your heart. I know that you will. Again, maybe this is something that you know or someone that you know has been through. So hopefully over the next few weeks, we'll see how we can rewrite the endings to people like this, to their story. All right, and again, just to help keep everybody on the same page, this week we shared out a blog post on depression, okay? And I hope that nobody takes it like there's a quick fix to depression. Depression isn't like, oh, you take a pill and you're all better, or you do these three steps, or you're better, or you say a prayer and you're better. Depression is it's a really evil thing, it's a really dark thing, but with the Lord's help, you can actually work your way through depression. But a lot of times, as we even saw in our Wednesday night class, it was really good, it's multiple layers of help. It is a small group where you can be transparent and share your hurts and feelings. It's a family that's reaching out to you and love you. It's a good quality time of prayer with the Lord and worship and praise as well. It may even involve going to a counselor. It may involve going to a psychiatrist and putting all these things together. The Lord can allow people to make their way through what could be a horrible, horrible thing. And so that's why we shared that blog post out this week. So you pray again. We had quite a few people, I don't know, like 35, 40 people that read that this week. So pray that those things will have some traction and hopefully it'll just be enough to kind of get them looking for help and seeking out for help. And that's really what we're looking at today. And I'll show you at the end of the message what we're going to do for next week. But you again be in prayer for these simple things. And again today, and I wish you guys would pray as well. On Monday, I went to the hospital. And I went up and I wrote in each one of these books. and just set a gift from Cross Life and put in memory of Brother Russ, and I set them up there in the waiting room. And I'm hoping that somebody will pick them up and take them and read them, and maybe the Lord will use it to bless them, okay? And so keep that in mind. If any of you guys are coming on Wednesday nights or just want to follow along with what we're doing on Wednesday nights, even if you can't make it, this is the book we're going through. And so please feel free to take a book if you want to. And it does have actually the workbook stuff at the end of each chapter. And so if that way, if you can't make Wednesday night, but you just want to be part of the conversations, because this is what we'll be talking about for the next couple months, then you guys go ahead. If we need more, we can get more. But right now, we're doing fine on that. So briefly, just a quick review. You can flip through a slide there, too. Last week, what did we talk about? Anybody remember? Stop trying harder. Right? Did that resonate with anybody? If I just do a little harder, do a little more, it'll get better. Well, the gospel reminds us that we can't just try harder. We cannot help ourselves. And I hope I got across the point last week. You are dead without Christ. Remember that? Dead men don't try harder. Dead women don't try just a little bit better, do they? They can't overcome it. We talked about, remember the examples of maybe the guy that has the weights and he's sinking to the bottom of the sea. He can't just try a little harder, right? Or the woman in the ravine, her legs are broken. She can't just try harder to get out of that. She needs outside help, okay? And so as we think about beginning to move forward again, that's one of the first things we have to recognize is that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And without the Savior's help, we're not going to make it out of our mess, out of being stuck. So today we're going to look at what the gospel says to us today. And the gospel tells us that no matter how desperate our situation is, the creator of the ends of the earth can intercede and ultimately rescue us if we would but believe. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Now, ultimately is very important that you note that word, all right? Sometimes what I think is rescue and what God thinks is rescue is different. I may think rescue is a $1.3 billion Powerball. Anybody else thinking that for rescue? Yes, no, right? Some people think that way, don't they, right? Well, I'm just going to go for it. See what I can happen, right? And we know that's not God's rescue. But even more seriously, sometimes in our life, we expect God's plan to lay out X, Y, Z, and when he decides to throw in a W instead of an X, Y, or Z, then we get all confused. But we have to trust him, and when we do, he will bring rescue. I'm promising you that today. The Word of God, not just I'm promising that. The Word of God is promising you that today. All right. Again, I'm not saying you're going to win the Powerball or that healing will be on your terms, but the Lord will deliver. All right, let's look at our picture here. Ever been stuck? Ever had your pup stuck? Our pup's been stuck under the boat a time or two, hadn't he, Isaiah, right? He gets in some situations kind of like that. Maybe he's been doing it a long time. I don't know, okay? So the definition that we're kind of rolling with for these few weeks, pull this up here, is doing or enduring the same thing over and over, hoping something will change, but never realizing the changes that will effectively bring healing. You follow what I'm saying, right? It's like, I hope my life will be better, but I'm not going to change anything that is actually going to really make it better. I'm just going to try harder. I'll pray a little bit more. Maybe I'll go to church a little more often. Maybe I'll put a little more money on the offering plate. Maybe I'll say something nice to my wife a little more often. Maybe I'll do something else with my kids a little more often. Maybe if I just wish it, it'll be. And what I'm telling you today, that's people who are stuck. And if you're in that situation, you find yourself there, you're just kind of hoping, but you're really not changing, you are stuck. But there is a way out of being stuck. And today, that way has to do with being desperate. I want to start off today talking about a story of four lepers. If you want, you can turn to 2 Kings 6 and 7. I'm not going to read scripture to you about the story, but if you want to just kind of follow along, it's an amazingly interesting story about the lepers. Anybody ever seen anything like leprosy? It is a nasty skin condition, skin disease. And people that are around it just like, oh, don't want to be around that person. As a matter of fact, in the Israelite community, they had rules for dealing with lepers. And so if you look in 2 Kings 6 and 7, you will see the story of four lepers who were outside of the city. And so the city basically said, yeah, you don't come in here. We don't want to get what you've got. We're going to put you in isolation. They kind of had a community themselves of these four guys, but they're outside of the city. Well, at the time, Ben-Hadad was the king of Aramea, and he was attacking Samaria, is where the story takes place. And so what was going on in Samaria was a time of horrible, horrible famine. God had actually been punishing these northern tribes because of their idolatry. So because of their sin, these consequences were coming upon them. There is consequences to your sin, right? Matter of fact, it got so bad, and I hope this is going to be very disgusting. Just hang with me. But they were selling donkeys' heads to eat. And they were selling bird dung. That's how bad things were. All right? That's pretty horrible, isn't it? Okay? This was what was the condition. Well, the king of Samaria, as he was traveling to the wall one day, he's going around the wall, and he hears this lady, and she cries out to him. She's like, I need help. And so the king responded, if the Lord doesn't help you, where can I get help for you? Do you see the desperation in the king's voice? God's brought this on us. If he doesn't change it, how can I help you? He said, from the threshing floor, the wine press. In other words, there was nothing. There was no food coming in. There was no grapes coming in. There was nothing coming in. Well, this woman was begging for help. And again, bear with me here. Because she had made a deal with another woman. And you know what the deal was? We are so starving that if we don't have something to eat, we're going to die. So here's what. Today, we'll eat my son. And then the next time, we'll eat your son. Well, the first day, this woman gave up her son for them to eat. And then the other woman hid her son. And this woman is crying out to the king for justice. Did you think there was an aha moment there? Hello? Yeah. When you're stuck, every now and then, the Lord, by his grace, gives you one of those moments. Like, this is horrible. And the king had that moment right there. What is going on? What have we come to? How are things so bad that this is what's going on? And he rends his clothes, and underneath all of his royal garments are all of the sackcloth and ashes. And people could see that he had been in mourning himself. And anger came over the king. He was so hot that he decided to take out his vengeance on the Lord's servant. It's God's fault this is happening. I'm going to take out God's man. And the guy's name was Elisha. Anybody ever heard of him? Right? Elisha was a little bit nervous. And he even tells in the story, he's like, the king is coming my way. The Lord gave him this understanding. He knew the king was coming. And he said, you guys be ready, because when he comes, he's coming for my life. Well, the king's messenger comes, and then Elisha begins to talk to the king and the king's messenger. And this is what he says. He says, tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, again, one day, a sea of flour will sell for a shekel and two seas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now, everybody understands what that means, right? There's only half a shekel, it'd really be a bargain, right? No. Here's what this is like. This is like me saying, what if I said that tomorrow, this time tomorrow, gas will be 25 cents a gallon and milk will be 50 cents a gallon? Now am I talking your language? Right? Whoa! I mean, we could go back and forth to the UK pretty good, right? If we had gas that was only 25 cents a gallon. What we're seeing is he's like, there's going to be such prosperity in one day, you're not going to believe it. Well, the king's servant that sat next to the king, he just begins to mock Elisha. This is ridiculous. This couldn't happen if the Lord poured out blessings and blessings. We wouldn't have this, what you're talking about. There's no way this has happened. You know what Elisha says? He says, you're going to see it tomorrow, but you won't get a partake of it, to this king's servant. Well, this is where the lepers come in. The lepers are outside the wall of Samaria in chapter 7, and they begin to talk among themselves and begin thinking about what's going on. They've been separated because of their disease, and now not only that are things bad because there's disease, but there's famine. So who do you think is probably the last to get anything that there is? Right? I mean, they're on the bottom of the pole. So they look at their choices in the scripture. It's really interesting how it's worded. Basically, it's like this. We can stay out here and die. We can go into our city and die. We can go to the Arameans, the enemy, and die. Or we could go to the Arameans and possibly be spared. Do you think their situation was desperate? That's pretty bad, isn't it? Basically, 3 out of 4 chances, I'm dying. I got one shot that my enemy might have grace on me. And you know what they did? They took the shot. They were so desperate, they took a shot. This is what desperate looks like. They need a miracle, but they're in such a bad spot they would risk their lives. So they go to the camp of the Arameans, and guess what happens when they get there? There ain't nobody home. What's going on? What? And as they began to look around, they realized the whole camp was gone. And so if you haven't had any food for a while, what do you think you're doing? Right? Oh, the beans are over there. The ham's over there. Let's go. I guess they probably wouldn't have ham, but you know what I'm saying, right? So they're getting their food. They're getting it together. And then the next thing they know, they're getting clothes, and they're getting silver and gold. They're getting money together. They're like, wow, this is awesome. It's like your own treasure hunt. Like all your life, everything has been bad, and now all of a sudden, whoa, this is great. What do you think about all those other people and how they had treated you? How do you want to respond to them? How about all your family and friends back in Samaria? That's kind of a hard call, isn't it? You know what they're going through, right? You know they're hurt. You know that they're about to die. You can keep it for yourself, or you can share what you've been blessed with. Again, people in a desperate situation. Well, what do? They go back to the wall because they can't go inside. They go to the gate, and they said, you're not going to believe this. And like that, the word gets to the king. I mean, if there's any slightest glimmer of hope, it spread around, didn't it, right? And the king says, okay, this is probably a trap. And so he says, I want you to send 5 guys, 2 chariots, go check out the camp of the Arameans and see what's going on. And if it's a trap, this is your end. But you know what they were thinking too, right? If we stay inside the city, we're going to die anyways. There's nothing coming in. So could you imagine being those 5 guys, the scouts? And the scouts go out, and they go to where the lepers told them to go, and they get there, and they find the camp empty. Not only that, they go check out a little further to make sure it's not a trap, and they see clothes and items strewn all the way down the road, far as they can go. And they realize what has happened. They go get the rest of the soldiers, come get all the stuff, and bring it into the city. Well, guess what happens? Is there enough food now? Is there enough to eat? Yes. And the people began to flood through the gate, so much so that the king's servant was put in charge of the gate that day. He could see all the people coming in. He knew the prices of everything had dropped, and then he was trampled at the gate. Now, did the servant of the Lord, did his word come to pass? Does God's word hold true? It does, even for desperate people. Now, I want you to think about this with me a little bit today, about these 4 guys. Again, because of their desperate situation, the scouts took risk, the lepers took risk, and through the risk-taking action of the lepers and due to their unselfishness, God brought relief to his people. It said just like he said it would. Now again, today, maybe you or someone that you know or love and that you could be praying for even now is stuck. Are you going to stay in the city? Are you going to stay where you're at? You're going to die anyway, right? Are you going to wallow in despair? Don't try to save your own life. Lose it. Chase the Lord. Desperate people take risks. And let me lay it this way. Christians don't take risks. What do? They exercise faith. That's good, isn't it? Christians don't take risks. We just believe. We exercise faith. Well, look up here for a second. Desperate is a very strong word. And this is from Mike Iaconelli. He says, that's why I like that word. People who are desperate are rude, they're frantic, and they're reckless. Desperate people are explosive and focused and uncompromising in their desire to get what they want. The New Testament is filled with desperate people, people who barged into private dinners, who screamed at Jesus until they had his attention, or destroyed the roof of somebody's house to get to him. People who are desperate for spirituality very seldom worry about the mess they make on their way to be with Jesus. Isn't that good? Are you desperate today for the Lord? I'm doing all right. I got a warm house, got dinner, got a car. Are you hungry for God? Well, you know, if I need, I'll reach out to him. Do you see the difference? When we become hungry and desperate for God, everything else subsides. And what's amazing is what happens when the Lord responds to that. Now, obviously, again, today, this morning, being desperate is not always a good thing, correct? Desperation can drive an alcoholic to one more drink or cause a drug addict to steal or kill and sell anything he can just to get something for his fix. Desperation drives a prostitute to sell her body for money or drugs or just to get by. Desperation has driven many to make poor choices in finances and relationships. So here's what I want you to hear. Desperation can drive you away from God or can drive you to him. The choice is yours. What do you do with the situation? My prayer is that we would be desperate and this overwhelming need would drive us to the very feet of Jesus, where we can find all that we need. Let me say this today as a church, folks. We need to be desperate. We can't do what the Lord wants to do without the Lord. We got to have him. And we got to cry out to him. I'm going to be real honest with you. I think when I've seen the Lord move the most, even in our own church, is when we spent time as a group in prayer. And then it wasn't very long after that the Lord answered those prayers. We've got to be desperate together for the Lord to act and to move. All right, so today we're going to look at this one passage in Mark, and I want you to see this example of this wonderful woman and this great man as their desperation turned out to be God's glory. And maybe you can identify or encourage other people as you see that. Well, in Mark chapter 5, right when we get to verse 21, just before this, Jesus cast out the demon from the man in Gadara. You might remember this story because that's the demons that went out into the pigs, right? And 2,000 pigs went off the cliff. People were begging Jesus to get out of the area because he was affecting their economy when he did that. And so he got into a boat and he headed north to a place called Capernaum. And upon arriving on the other side of the sea, there's this huge crowd that comes around Jesus because he's already known for his miracles and his great teaching with authority. John Gill says, as the casting out of an unclean spirit from a man, healing the centurion's servant, curing the man sick of the palsy, and Simon Peter's wife's mother fever, and a man that had a withered hand, God had already done all these things. And so the word gets out, right? I mean, if you guys had heard that, you'd probably want to check on that even today, wouldn't we? What? Yeah, there's this guy down over here at St. Francis. I mean, he's been going through the halls, and there's like 20, 30 people that they're completely healed. You think word would get out? Definitely. You think people would show up? Absolutely, right? Well, look in verse 21. So when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now I want you to see this first story we're going to focus on this morning is the woman. And I want you to notice this. There's 12 years, and that's really key to both of these stories. 12 years ended, the woman says, if only I can touch his clothes. So look in verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now this woman that we're talking about in this passage, she's a lot like the lepers. She is unclean. She could not enter the temple courts or celebrate the feast. She was truly an outsider. And those of you that have known the community of church, what if something happened to you and now all of a sudden we at church said, you know what, you can't come in here anymore. You have Ebola or you have some other really horrible disease. You're going to have to stay out. This woman had lost her community for 12 years. Do you think that might make someone just a little bit desperate? Now what's interesting is she had suffered a long time. Of course, 12 years is an incredibly long time to be hurting. But she also had tried many physicians. So she had actually sought help. She had went out and spent her own money on top of her suffering. Now, though, the problem is she spent all of her money. So she's given what she could to try to go to the doctors. The doctors couldn't help her out. And now she's broke. And again, maybe you can relate. Have you ever tried to get help and everything you tried, nothing fixed your problem? Hello? Depression's like that for a lot of people. They try this, they try that. And then it's just not working. And that's where this woman was at here. She tried to work it out. Now, here's what I think is interesting. I kind of think she tried it her way first. Do we ever do that? Oh, man. So many times, I'll try to fix it myself first. And then when I finally come to the end of my rope, then I'll check into God and say, see if maybe he can help. Wouldn't it work a lot better if I would just check with God first? All right. So you can kind of get her situation. Now, here's another thing about this woman. She probably doesn't feel that she is worthy enough to even approach Jesus. You can kind of hear it in her words, can't you? I don't have to shake his hand. I don't have to see his face. If I could just touch his garment, if I could just touch him, then I'll get out of there and I'll be healed. She had faith, But she also had shame. She doesn't feel worthy of her request. She is so desperate. Now, here's what I want you to think about today. What if the woman gets up that morning? It's been 12 years, no money, can't go be with her friends, can't get out. She's tried everything she knows to try. She thinks, I wonder if I touch Jesus, if I could just touch him. What if she says, no, that probably won't work. I'm too scared. I don't want to. What if I get in the crowds and people know who I am and they're all going to throw up this big, you know, announcement and they're going to run away from. I'm too scared. I'm too nervous. I'm not worthy. It's just, I'm not going to do it. What happens if she doesn't do that? There's no healing. And guess what? We're here about to hear a really incredible story of another person that gets healed. And if she doesn't get healed, maybe the faith of that other person is affected. Are you hearing me today? See, it's not just about you. You being stuck is one thing, but when you are unwilling to step out in faith and the Lord is prompting you that, your lack of faith may be affecting other people in your life. And if this woman here decides, I just can't do it, it's not just going to affect her, it's going to affect a lot of other people. What a fear had gotten the best of her. What if she had been too afraid to seek out the master, too afraid of the crowd, too afraid she might be made fun of? What if she was feeling too unworthy to even ask the Lord for anything? Would you blame her for giving up? She tried the doctor. She spent the money. It would have been so easy to give up. We would never have heard her story, and it would have affected the faith of Jairus. But what's so good is it doesn't stop there. In desperation, she exercises great faith. What have I got to lose? I'm sick, I'm outcast and poor. Indeed, I am helpless, and I need the Savior. And she takes the leap of faith, and that makes a complete difference in her life. She is forever changed, and we are changed just by hearing her story. So look down at verse 29. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd, and he asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Don't you love this? Have you guys ever been to like Kings Island or Six Flags when it's like completely packed, or Holiday World? Or maybe a high school hallway is a really good example of the same thing, right? Where there's like 3,000 people in one little, and you're bumping and running, and people are kind of pushing, and you're trying to get through or whatever. And this is the scene that Jesus is in. There's all these people crowding around him. They're all trying to talk to him. They want to know about him. The disciples are trying to, like the Secret Service, protect him, keep things taken care of, right? And Jesus says, who touched me? The disciples are like, are you crazy? Look at all these people, and you want to know who touched you? And Jesus knew that somebody, something had just happened in their life. Who touched me, he says. And Jesus is persistent in finding the woman. I love that. You guys, Jesus is persistent in finding you. Praise the Lord today. He doesn't quit. He keeps pursuing you. He keeps chasing you down. And he goes and chases down this woman. Now, how do you think this woman feels right now? Oh, no, what have I done? I just got caught. I was just going to get in, touch the garment, and then her initial response. She could tell something had happened in her body, couldn't she? She knew that things were different. She was probably so happy and celebratory, and she's like, oh, this is incredible. And they're like, hey, were you with the Lord a second ago? Oh, no. And she comes to him. She's trembling in fear. She kind of kneels down before him. And what's the Lord say to her? This is so incredibly powerful. He calls her daughter. Jesus never does that. Jesus calls her daughter. The only time in Scripture he uses this word. Do you think the Lord cares about people who are hurting? Man, we serve a great God, don't we? Yes. He loves her. He grants her healing and peace. And not only will she find physical healing, but now salvation because of the time that she touched Jesus. He says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What a wonderful thing the Lord to say. Here's what I'm going to ask you this morning. What step of faith is the Lord asking you to take, but maybe you're hesitant or unwilling? Your lack of faith may be hindering somebody else. Your step of faith could be an encouragement to others. Won't you step out in faith today? Think with me about the woman for a second. She had to take a step off of her bed, right? When you're depressed or sad or you're addicted or you're scared, sometimes the hardest thing to do is getting out of the bed. She had to get out the door. She had to go through the crowds, people that would have really not even wanted to be around her. She had to go all the way to the hem of the garment of Jesus. That's a lot of steps, but she made them because she knew he was the source of her help. And so maybe your first step today is that. Maybe your first step today is coming down to an altar to pray. Maybe your second step is being open and honest with the Lord. Maybe your third step is calling friends who will walk with you. Maybe you call a doctor. Maybe it's going to a recovery group. Maybe it's just joining us on a Wednesday night. Are you willing to take the steps that will lead to healing and restoration? What have you got to lose? Desperate people don't have anything to lose. They recognize that, and so they run to the Lord. All right, so you see the woman, her story, 12 years ended, right? 12 years of suffering and pain and isolation is over. Now, the next story, we see 12 years continued. I think it's so interesting that they're both dealing with this 12 years. Look at this in verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Look at verse 36. This has got to be one of the most powerful scriptures in the whole book of Mark. Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Can you hear the Lord speaking to you today? Because I think that's what he's saying. So you catch the story, right? In the beginning, we saw Jairus comes to Jesus. He says, "My daughter is so sick, Lord, I don't think she's going to make it. I don't know what else to do. I'm coming to you for help." And so they're along the way. The multitude is slowly moving that way to Jairus' house. Jesus is slowly moving that way. He gets stopped. He takes care of this woman, and he talks with her. And then during all of this kind of melee, this little pause, the people come back from Jairus' house. And they say, "Jairus, we're sorry to tell you this, but your daughter, she's dead. She's passed on." Could you imagine how he felt right then? It's over. My life is over. If I lost my child, I give up. How hard that must have hurt him. And what do the people around him say? "Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's over." You guys, sometimes people will say that in the world too. Don't go seeking the Lord anymore. It's too late. You've already messed up. There's no hope for you. What did Jesus say? He said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Wow. Now, well, you're Jairus' shoes. What do you do? What if Jairus says, I don't want to bother the teacher anymore? Or what if he just says, "Who is this man anyways that he could say this? He hasn't heard any stories of someone being raised from the dead. He's heard some other pretty amazing things." What if Jairus says, "Go on home, Jesus. It was too little, too late. It's done. We're done." You ever feel like giving up? I'm sure Jairus did right there in that moment. It was really hard for him. And yet the Lord pleaded with him. He says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And do you see here how faith and fear are together right there, right? That's the whole battle this morning. Are you going to believe, or are you going to be afraid? Are you going to believe enough that even though the world says it's a crazy thing to think that a man came from heaven to earth, he died on a cross, and that by trusting in him, you could have forgiveness and be reconciled and live in heaven with him forever? That's crazy thinking. You're going to look stupid if you believe that. People aren't going to respect you if you believe that. It's going to affect your work. It's going to affect your life. You're not going to have what you could have if you would hold some silly thinking like that. That's fear. Or you can believe and you can be changed. That's the choices. Wow. Again, Jairus doesn't give up. And in desperation, he trusts his Lord. He takes the leap of faith and he says, "I do believe you, Jesus. I trust you. I believe you have my best interest at heart. I will follow you, and I will obey." Now, this is where it gets awesome. Look at verse 37. Jesus, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Verse 39, he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. You get in the setting, right? The Lord comes, the crowd comes, it comes to the house of Jairus, and everybody is just crying and wailing because the child is dead. You guys know this scene. It's so horrible. You know that grief that's there. All these people gather around. They're not sure what to say, what to do. Everybody's just hurting so deeply. And Jesus says, "Why do you guys all have this great commotion? The child's not dead. The child's just asleep." Then immediately all the skeptics switch from this feeling of wailing and grief to laughing at him. "Have you lost your mind, Jesus?" So Jesus goes up to the room. Verse 41, the scripture says, he took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means little girl, daughter, right? We saw daughter to the woman with the issue of blood. Here he says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And what happens? The person who decided to make the earth this on day one and this on day two and this on day three and to put the stars up here and the moon there and decide to have a 24-hour day and decided to make water what it would be, decided that he would raise up this creation. And this little girl gets up. Immediately she stood up and she walked around. And how old was she? She was 12. 12 years here instead of being suffering over. Now 12 years here is going to turn into a life that's going to continue. And I love the end of verse 42. At this, they were completely astonished. Do you know what happens when desperate people take a great step of faith and trust the Lord and the Lord delivers? Everybody else says, "You guys are amazing." Is that what they say? No, they say, "He is amazing." The lepers, God delivered. The woman with the issue of blood, look at what Jesus did. Here at our church would be the same thing. If we will believe as desperate people, people won't be bragging on us. They'll be bragging on who the Lord is. All right. So anyway, verse 43, he said, "Don't tell anybody about this." And he told them to give the girl something to eat. Now, have you ever been desperate? I'm going to close with this morning. In my own life, and if you were to do a little graph, like this is where I'm close to God and this is where I'm not. And so here's my life going, okay? If things are going good, here goes my life. As things get a little bit difficult, what happens to my relationship with God a lot of times? What happens when things get really bad in my life? You know who I seek then? Yeah. And I think all you guys can identify with that, can't you? There's something about being desperate and being tied close to the Lord that goes hand in hand. When I was in Bible college, I read this book, and I'm not a big reader, but I read a book called Prayer by O'Halisby. And so here are some of the phrases that stood out to me, and I want to share that with you today. And I want you to see how desperation and prayer and faith, they're all wrapped up together. And he writes this. He says, "Prayer is something deeper than words." And you guys know that. "It is present in the soul before it has been formulated in words, and it abides in the soul after the last words of prayer have passed over our lips. Prayer is an attitude of our hearts, an attitude of mind. Prayer is a definite attitude of our hearts toward God, an attitude which he in heaven immediately recognizes as prayer, as an appeal to his heart. Whether it takes the form of words or not does not mean anything to God, only to ourselves." Do you get that? You guys remember Hannah in the Old Testament? She wanted a child so bad, and she's praying. She was moving her lips, and Eli thought she was drunk because she wasn't, no sound was coming out of her mouth. It's because her prayer was in her heart. And God saw her heart and gave her Samuel, right? Great story there, too, of a desperate person seeing something amazing happen. Look at this next thing here from O'Halisby. What is the spiritual condition? What is the attitude of heart which God recognizes as prayer? Helplessness. When you finally give up and you finally say, "I ain't got this, I can't do this," the Lord says, "Okay, I think you're ready for me to come in and help you out." How many times does it happen that way in your life? So many times in my life, that is how has it been. That's how it's been. And finally, one more quote from O'Halisby. He says, "This is unquestionably the first and the surest indication of a praying heart. As far as I can see, prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. It is the last resort of the helpless, indeed the very last way out. We try everything before we finally resort to prayer." And so he says, prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only those who are helpless can truly pray. I can remember in my college dorm room, my freshman year, and what's really sad is sometimes if I think about it much, I can even smell that place, which you can imagine, right? Okay? I remember my heart being broken so bad and so hard, I didn't know what I was going to do. And I cried out. I said, Lord, I need something beyond the ordinary because this is not working. And guess what? Did the Lord deliver? Oh, man. If we had time, I could tell you a lot about that story and how the Lord opened things up and opened doors up and restored my life when I thought I was at a place where I just couldn't go anymore. I remember a time when a friend of mine, we went to a meeting over in Kansas City, Missouri for Promise Keepers, and the Lord challenged and moved in our hearts, and we came back on a Saturday, and I was in the church that Saturday night kind of getting things ready, and I went down to pray, and I'm not really a huge crier when I pray, and I just started bawling. And God just really worked all over me. It's like, this is not your church. This is not your job to make it work. It's not your job to make it happen. You've got to let me do the work. It is my church. You get out of the way. And in desperation, I prayed for God to take it over and let it be his and not mine. And that's what allowed me to stay there for such a long time. Because I had to realize that. How about you today? I remember time sitting in my living room at our house in Noblesville, thinking there is no way that we're going to be able to even live here anymore because we have no money. We're making half the money we made when we lived over in Illinois. I don't know what's going to happen to us. And I cried out, God, can you help us? And guess what? The Lord delivered. I got a better job and my wife got a better job and the Lord provided. But I was desperate. And in my desperation, I said, I can't do this. I got to come to you. How about you today? I got this. I'll be okay. I can take care of myself. How about us as a church? We got this. I mean, I don't know, there's a few of us here, but look what we've been able to do. We're pretty good at this, right? Yeah. We need to get to the place where we are desperate to see the Lord move and desperate to see his hand in his work. Today, God wants to do a work in your life. Jesus has already given his life for yours. He's already bought your pardon. But before you can start moving again, you need to give up and look up. Are you listening? Before you can get out of your mess, you need to give up and look up. You need to stop trying harder and recognize who it is that can help you. So what I dare you to do today is to give up. I dare you to pray that God would make you desperate and helpless and cause you to run in his arms. What if the lepers had stayed at the gate? What if the woman had been too scared to get out of the house? What if Jairus couldn't take Jesus at his word? Are we trying to have the best of both worlds? Are we truly desperate for the Lord? And so today I dare you to push aside everything that's in the way between you and Jesus and plead for the Lord to make you whole. If I had one prayer, this is what it would be for me and for our church. Oh, great God, and he is great. Make us desperate for you. Let me not be sufficient in my own things. Let me not be just so wrapped up in my day-to-day. Lord, make me hungry and thirsty and desperate for you. Let's stand this morning. For everybody today, there is hope for your situation. You can move again, but it will begin with a recognition that you need and are desperate, and the source of your help is Christ. You won't find real, true healing until you deal with the gospel. You hear me today? You won't find real, true, infinite healing until you deal with the gospel, until you reach out to a Savior who shed his blood for you, until you are willing to own your sin and repent and then find grace and forgiveness that's been waiting for you all this time. And so my question today is, what's your decision? Lord willing, everybody makes it home safe today. But everybody knows how this goes, right? We're not given tomorrow. We're given today. And so my encouragement to you today is, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to see the Lord? Today, if you are, I want to think about friends and family that you have in your own life. Maybe in your neighborhood. Maybe people that you work with. And if you're not sure if they're ready today, would you pray for them right now? Say, Lord, I don't know if they're ready. And I pray that you would make them desperate for you so they would see their need of you and that you would come in and change their heart and life.